Last week, we began our present theme, the common market, and brought the searchlight of the Word of God to bear upon this theme. And we learned one or two things that we will have to sort of recap just for the moment, just in case there's a newcomer here, or even to refresh your minds. We learned last week the time when the toes, the 10 toes, these 10 powers or these 10 authorities or these 10 kings all united together will appear. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2 just to get a glimpse of this again. Daniel chapter 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, he had dreamed a dream and he'd forgotten all about it, but he wanted somebody to bring it back to his mind and then to explain the whole thing to him. And nobody could do that but the God of heaven told Daniel. And Daniel comes in before the king in verse 31. We're at Daniel 2, verse 31. And Daniel, speaking to the king, said, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold." This dream was all about an image. He'd seen this image in his dream. It was the image of a great man or great character brought before him. And the image's head was of fine gold. Verse 32, in the middle of the verse, "His breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest," the king went on looking at this image, "till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet." That's the bit we want to sort of underline. It was not the head that the stone came upon, nor the breast and arms of silver, nor the belly and thighs of brass, nor even the legs of iron. I want you to get that into your mind. It was the feet. This stone smote the image upon his feet. And then it says, verse 35, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together." And that's a very important word in there, because while the image was struck on the feet, all these different metals and what they stand for were there together in some way, "and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found there for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Let's get the word earth in too. If some of you want to spiritualize it too much and get it away to heaven. Now that's the dream. Then he starts to give the interpretation. In verse 37, he's looking at the king of Babylon and saying, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee a ruler over them all." And there can be no doubt about this interpretation. Thou art this head of gold. So that the head on this image was standing for the Babylonian world empire. There is no problem about that. There can never be any argument. Thou, and this is Nebuchadnezzar he's talking to, thou art this head of gold. Then he goes on giving the interpretation, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Thus the silver is inferior to gold. So the second worldwide Gentile empire would spring up, and we found last week, and I can't take the time to do it over again, that it was Medo-Persia. And then Daniel went on to say, and another third kingdom of wrath, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And there are no arguments about them bearing rule over the earth. You would like to try to come round and convert me that Babylon ruled somewhere else. Because you would have a bit of a night for it, wouldn't you? Well, Babylonish world empire was an earthly world empire, so the historians and everybody else says, and so the Bible says. There is no problem. And then, coming to verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And there's the fourth kingdom. It's the legs of iron. And we found out that Babylon was the first Gentile world power to have rule over all the earth. And that Medo-Persia was the second one. And that Alexander the Great set up the third one, which was Greece. And the fourth one was the great and mighty and ferocious Roman Empire. Now, that gives us four world empires. And let me say to you that not at any time in the history of one or of all of the four did Jesus Christ, the stone, come from heaven and smash them. Nowhere at all do we find that in history. So we went on to see that while this king had looked at this vision, he could see the kingdoms that were coming one after another. And when he came down to the ankles, to the bottom of the legs of iron, then there must be a great space in there before the toes appeared. And then the toes appeared, 10 toes. And while these toes were right there, the stone came from heaven. And we were absolutely satisfied that the common market are the 10 toes. Yes, we were very sure about this, because while this book talks about the 10 toes, I'm having a bit of opposition now, but I can't help it, can I? They've got home safely, bless them anyway. Yes, well, they're entitled to do that, and we must just put up with it for a moment or two. It'll be a rough day when they're not doing it. Now, let's get this bit. Verse 42 talks about the toes of the feet. And then when we come to verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings. Because these 10 toes, you know, happen to be 10 kings. And the word kings, an old Hebrew word, and it could be for powers or authorities. Of course, you know that kings have power and authority. Now, it's in the days of these toes, of these kings, of these powers, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Where? Well, go on thinking, you amillennialists. Where do you think he would set it up? On the earth. Yes. Shall never be destroyed. Yes, I believe that this is bringing us to the spot where Jesus Christ will come back again to this earth. But we mustn't mix this up, that I'm waiting for the Lord's coming, and I am. I'm taught that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout one of these days. And we believers which are alive and remain on this planet at that moment, we shall rise to meet the Lord in the air. The old world doesn't believe this, but I assure you I believe it. One of these days we're rising to meet the Lord in the air. Of course, we'll leave a lot of people behind. And they'll go on with the world. I and the common market will go on. Maybe better without us. And you'll find out that at the end of another period, the Lord will come right back to earth. Right to earth. Don't make any mistakes about it. Just in case I'm rushing you too much, let's go to the last book of the Bible but one. The last one is Malachi, of the Old Testament, I mean. And the one before it is Zechariah. And I want you to get this bit very clearly into your mind. I'm just setting the stage for tonight, you know. And we're at Zechariah, it's the one before Malachi, and we're at the last chapter of Zechariah, it's chapter 14. And the Lord is speaking here, and in verse 2 he's saying, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Do you think he will? Do you think he will actually gather the nations against the city of Jerusalem, that's in the land of Israel or Palestine, whatever way you want to say it, just now? Well, we shall just see now, because it's a very great danger to spiritualize these words. You'll get yourself into trouble. One fellow said to me, "You know, that's the new Jerusalem." I said, "Do you think the woman will be ravished and the houses rifled in the New Jerusalem?" And you do look a fool when somebody asks you a question like that. You just see how stupid you'll be. God is saying, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off. Then shall the Lord," let's get the L-O-R-D into this, "go forth," verse 4, "and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." You couldn't have it more plainly put, you know. The Holy Ghost is very particular about this. Geographically, you know where the Mount of Olives is. Ah, well, that's where the Lord ascended from. An old Arab took me onto the top of the Mount of Olives and got down beside a big rock there, and he said, "That's the very place that he ascended from." Now, I know you could get another Arab who would tell you another spot, but it doesn't matter. It was the Mount of Olives, and you can't shift it about. I was on the Mount of Olives. And our Lord will come back again after, of course, he has come for his own and taken them home. And they get these 10 toes going in a very wonderful way, as we shall see in the night or two to come. Because we've got to look at this market and its prosperity yet. But the Lord will come at the end of that market period back to the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Go to Old Jerusalem one day and you stand before the city and you get your dimensions right. And out here's the east. Out there is the Mount of Olives. It's standing before Jerusalem on the east. He's coming back there. And watch what it says here. "And the Mount of Olives," we're in the middle of verse 4, "and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west." This great mountain is going to split in two, first of all. Now, this is tremendous because the scientists have discovered that there's a grain of rock running right through the whole Mount of Olives. They're quite sure about it. And it's running right through the mountain from top to bottom, from end to end. And one scientist said, I wouldn't be surprised if it didn't split open one day. Oh, Zechariah was a long time before him. Yes, it will do so. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and towards the south if it flies open, and then the two ends spread out. What a valley it will leave. Mighty valley. And it saith in verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. So on. Verse 8 says, it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. I want you to get this. And the Lord shall be king over all. Quick now. There, that's right. Oh, yes. And there shall be one Lord. Oh, yes, he's coming back, all right. And he's coming to the Mount of Olives. And he's going to save Jerusalem when it's just about to be completely annihilated. And he's going to set up a kingdom. That's the moment when he'll be hitting the 10 toes, smashing them and taking over the kingdom. I don't think there's any problems about that, or that that's anything to get too excited about. It's been there for a long time. So I want you to see the time when the toes are appearing. Now, if we're right in saying that these 10 toes, these 10 kings, these 10 powers, these 10 authorities, that this is the common market appearing, the saints are here yet. Now, if this common market is going to run for a long period, and we can see the toes beginning to wiggle just now, if you'll allow me the word, then we must be very near to the moment when the Lord will come for the church. Because from the moment he takes us up to be forever with the Lord, to the moment when he comes to crush the toes and set up his everlasting kingdom, it will be at least 7 years. And if the toes are wiggling now, we must be near the first return to the heir of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure of that. Now, we saw these toes last week, and we also saw that the unity. Let's go back to Daniel 2, and we mustn't waste any more time here, but I think this is worth doing. That the unity of these toes, or these kings, or these powers, it's not just as good as Mr. Heath would try to make out. He's the sort of the father of the common market as far as Britain is concerned. It says in verse 43, we're at Daniel 2, 43, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. There will not be the unity in this market that they talk about. And I think this is very clearly seen even now. I think it's clear to see that Germany and France are dominating the market just now. And there's not the unity that they're talking about. It's called the European Economic Community, but it's not as tight as they're making it out to be. And Daniel gives us the Bible light of that. Now, there's one thing more that I've got to point out that we found out last week. None of these world powers were ever declared world powers. Babylon was never declared a world power until it had conquered Jerusalem. Somebody asked me going up from the meeting, an Englishman. He said, I've never heard that before. Now, why would you think that is so? I said, you see, the Bible and the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets were all related and dealing with Israel. And it's only as Jerusalem came into the picture and was taken over by the Gentiles that God recognizes them at all. And Babylon was recognized as a world power immediately after it conquered Jerusalem. And we all know that Medo-Persia trampled Jerusalem under its feet, and so did Greece. In fact, Alexander the Great went down into the land of Palestine and threw his weight around for some time. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was born, Rome was ruling Jerusalem. Well, it was Pilate, the Roman governor, that tried him, and unjustly tried him. Now, these 10 toes will have to become a world power. And to be recognized by this book, they will have to have command of Jerusalem. Now, here's something that happened just in the week that's passed. And Hermann Neumark, who is a Jew, a saved Jew, his father was a rabbi, he writes like this. We've had Hermann on this platform many, many times, and most of our congregation know him. He's a mighty man of God. He's an old man now. And this is what he wrote this week. There has been much rejoicing in Israel that she hath been granted association membership of the common market, the first Middle East state to be admitted. That's just a short time ago that Israel applied for associate membership of the common market, and she was fully granted that this week. The first Middle East state to be admitted. The Arab states are said to be furious at the signing of the treaty, but in Israel it has been welcomed not only on account of the trading benefits that will result, but because it shows that the EEC countries have made a stand against the Arab boycott of those who trade with Israel. Now, while Israel thinks that she's wise in making this application and now has been admitted, and while the great Israelitish nation tonight rejoice and the Arabs are annoyed, I think this is one of the worst moves that Israel has made within the last number of years. They're putting themselves now, and they're most surely going to find this out, just exactly where the Bible finds them when Christ comes to destroy the market. They'll be dominated by the common market. That we're going to try to see this evening. The 10 toes and the world in Jerusalem. Now, let's look at this puzzling prophecy that has puzzled so many for so long. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, and we're at Luke's Gospel chapter 21, please. Luke's Gospel 21. And the Lord Jesus is standing outside the temple, the great temple that was then in Jerusalem. And some were speaking about the temple in verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, that is, Christ said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be trodden down, thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now, he said many things to them, and in the midst of the many things, he said this in verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and I want you to watch the word armies, because if you're thinking of Titus coming in A.D. 70, well, it was only an army. There was an insurrection in Jerusalem, and the Roman mighty army soon came and put it down. But the Lord Jesus is talking about Jerusalem compassed with armies. Then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let them not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Now that's a very interesting point, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus is talking. The folk in Judea are to get out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein. It's not the best place to go for your holidays, you know. Yes, we're going to learn by and by. In those days, the folk that go there are mightily foolish. We should pay attention to what the Master said. For these be days of vengeance, that all which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land. And it should be capital T and capital L too. The land, that's the land he's talking about, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, Jesus Christ said, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You see, there was somebody who came to argue with me the other week and said, this mighty prophecy, yes, we know that from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, these were the beginning of the days of the Gentiles. That's when God took up the Gentiles. From then until the fulfillment of the times of the end of the Gentiles, yes, Jerusalem's going to be trodden down, but surely Jerusalem is free just now. You wouldn't believe that, would you? Oh, I heard the President of America the other night, Mr. Ford, and he's a great character and everybody sort of loves him. He's certainly something to have after Nixon. I don't know what to keep him for. He should have been locked up long ago, but that's none of my business, although I'm saying it. Yes, this gentleman from America, he stands the other night and he says, but Israel will have to give in a bit. They'll have to be give and take here. I'm telling you that Israel is not as free as it's made out to be. I can tell you that Mr. Ford can go, Mr. Kissinger can go, Mr. Wilson can go, Mr. Heath can go, and they're all having their foot on this ground. And she's sort of being told what to do. And I have a great feeling that she has been worked into asking for membership in the common market, because that will give them a right to say certain things. Oh no, she's going to be trodden down. I haven't any doubts about that at all. Look, let's come over here just for a moment or two. We're at the book of Revelation and we're chapter 11. The book of the Revelation, and we're at chapter 11. Now, this book of the Revelation takes some understanding, but I think you'll get this if we go slowly. John's writing here, verse 1, and he's saying, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 Oh no, she's going to be trodden down. I haven't any doubts about that at all. Look, let's come over here just for a moment or two. We're at the book of Revelation and we're chapter 11. The book of the Revelation, and we're at chapter 11. Now, this book of the Revelation takes some understanding, but I think you'll get this if we go slowly. John's writing here, verse 1, and he's saying, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. We must get this date properly. It's 3.5 years. 42 months. 3 12s are 36 and 6 is 42. Now, if I'm right in saying we're beginning to see the toes, and the coming of the Lord is very near when we're going to leave this province of ours, whether we love it loyally or not, we've got to leave it. This is not our home. If the Lord Jesus came tonight and took us just like a flash out of this, Israel, back in Palestine, are going to commence building their temple. Oh, yes, they are. He's a very precious piece of paper, and I must never lose it, and it was given to me by a gentleman back there. And this is what it says. It says, the New York Times recently carried a full-page ad for the purpose of collecting funds for the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. The ad was sponsored by Orthodox Jews. It is also reported that the Hebrew University in Jerusalem is offering courses on preparation of sacrifices. These events point that the great tribulation is not far away. And remember that the sequence of events is rapture first, then tribulation after. Are the Jews begging in America today to get money to build the temple? I'm sure they're ready to build it. And I don't care how much pressure America puts on, they'll hold the portion of ground that the temple was on. And they're ready to build. But you know, the Bible knows that though they build the temple, yet the Gentiles will tear down Jerusalem for 3.5 years. Oh, it was all in here, wasn't it? It was very carefully put in there. Now, I'll show you now just how it comes to pass. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, just for a moment. The book of Daniel, chapter 7. You remember we made reference to this last week. And we saw another beast representing this revived Roman Empire with 10 horns this time. And the 10 horns, of course, are the same as the 10 toes. They're 10 kings. Now, we're at chapter 7, and we don't want to waste time pulling it all to pieces again. Verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. that shall arise, or 10 powers, or 10 authorities, if you like. Now, another power or another king or another authority shall arise after them. Now, as I see it, this common market is beginning to just settle down, and we're in it now for good, whether we like it or not. And remember that the Ulster people voted to be in it, when so many of us expected that they would give a different vote. Remember, a yes came from Ulster. We're in it. Now, one of these days, I think it was in the paper the other morning, but I didn't get it, and I didn't get cutting it out, therefore I don't know it properly. But it was muted, or said, or spoken of, or some journalist said something about it, that they're going to have a new parliament at Brussels. Now, this is the beginning of this thing, because when they get this parliament fully formed, I believe that Westminster will become like a county council. And I don't think that our Queen will have very much to say. I'm sure she'll never be put out of Buckingham Palace. But she'll have very little to say. What's happening around us? I tell you, had I came 10 years ago and said this, some of the loyalists here would nearly take me apart. But you can't touch me now, because it's happening. I came to this platform 22 years ago, and on the first week I taught this very thing I'm teaching now about the common market, and some of the old Baptists here said the young pastor's mad. Oh, now they're beginning to waken up. Of course, it takes the Baptists a long time to waken up, doesn't it? All right, I think we're beginning to see. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. If we're right that the toes are wiggling and there's going to be a parliament for the United States of Europe, as old Churchill called it, or a parliament for the European Economic Community, as Heath calls it, then out of this parliament is going to rise a president who's going to be a genius. This is the boy we'll have to watch for. Only I know from the scriptures that when he appears, I'll not be here. It's as close as that. Because the church of Jesus Christ is going first. Then shall that man of sin appear. Not to them. Now, I want you to see this. You're at Daniel 7, and you're seeing the 10 kings, and another arise after them. Verse 25 says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High." Now, the way to mark this man that's going to arise out of this parliament is his mouth. He's going to say terrible things, and you'll find that if you take that clue that I'm giving you, and you watch right through the scriptures, you'll see his mouth working every time. Now, here's another clue in the same verse. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High," Jews, of course, "and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand," now watch it, "until a time and times and dividing of time," which is 3.5 years. Time, the year, and time, 2.5 more. 42 months. So we want to watch the mouth, and we want to watch the months. And I believe if you do this, you'll get this thing pretty clearly. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11 just now. Daniel 11. And I think we touched this, and we must just go easy here. Verse 36. Now, this is speaking about this same upstart, this president, this king, this power that's going to arise out of these 10 horns, or these 10 toes. Verse 36. "And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and shall magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Is that the mouth? That's the same mouth, that's what I would think. Now, if you turn away from Daniel, and it's a long way in years from when Daniel was written to the book of Revelation. Now, let's go there, and we're at chapter 13. That's what Bible readings are all about, just getting the place properly. And that's my job in life, to sort of conduct you to the place. You go and see it for yourself. Make a note of it, and then you'll be able to look it up again. Now, there's one arises here. He's called a beast. And it says, verse 5, we're just wanting to establish something, so we don't need to take the chapter. I've expanded the chapter verse by verse to this class, on word by word. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, I couldn't have possibly put that together, could I? There's the mouth, and there's the month. They're together. So that the king back yonder and the beast over here are one and the same. He's going to be a mighty character, I assure you. Now, I want you to see this, because you don't only have to mark the mouth and the months. You must mark his might. Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And every time, because the church is gone, it is the Jew and those who are taking their stand for God in that period. And to overcome them. Sure, you would know that's not the church. Why, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. There isn't a chance in the world of the church being overcome. Not a chance. But he will overcome the saints in the tribulation, and power was given him. Now, this is the bit I want you to get. Over all kindreds and tongues and nations and all that dwell upon the earth. A fellow said to me, a professor at Queen's said to me, you know, this is mighty. You mean to tell me that this man arising out of the common market, this man with the mouth who's given these months, do you mean to tell me that the Mohammedans and Confucius and every religion under the sun will bow to him? Yes! That's what I mean to tell you. The man's bound to establish, he will be a world power! Just like all the rest of it. This common market isn't a joke, you know. Oh, it may be treated as a joke by some people. It is no joke. It is going to rule this world. I can tell you now, it will rule the world. Now, we would like to know just how he would get everybody on their knees and on their faces. Because folk are stubborn, you know. And it doesn't make a matter what sort of power you have. But here's a power that always works. You see, you can see his mouth, and you can see the months, and you can see the might. I'm putting it out like that so that you'll get the hold of it. They're all ends. His mouth, the months, the might. Now, there's another one that you must pay more attention to. The market. Ah, it's dawned on you. This is what we're talking about these nights. Now, watch down the chapter. It says in verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in the foreheads, that no man might buy or sell. You see, he's going to take over not only the common market, he's going to take over the markets of the world. And when a fella takes over the markets, I tell you, when you have to go begging for bread, you'll bow anywhere. It's one of the ways they work now. Now, that's leading us to something. Could we go back to Daniel chapter 11? Now, this I don't want to touch too much because this is next week's subject, but I think that you should see a bit of it just before we get this closed this evening. And this is a very interesting bit too. It says here in verse 36 about this character, we're at Daniel 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper. That's a mighty word, isn't it? Although he's doing everything against God, he shall prosper. Now, watch verse 42 now. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the mountains, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He's really going to give the Egyptians a dose after all. Now, here's the bit that I'm after, verse 43. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver. Is this right? Let me tell you, the man that commands the gold in this world tonight can wiggle it wherever way he likes. This is where we are having trouble from at this moment. And there are men away in the secret places tonight where the gold is held and they're the bosses. And they're giving Britain a bit of a tossing up and down just now. Oh, but there's a man arising. And he's going to be a mouth, and he's going to be here for 42 months. And I'm telling you, he's taking the markets of the world under control, and he'll have absolute control of all the treasures of gold. Is it here, is it not? Oh, it's a mighty book we're reading out of, isn't it? It's beginning to dawn on you, it is. So that's leading me to the spot. I want to just say that, you know, this man of sin, I don't think I need to turn to the scripture. He'll sit in this very temple that the Jews are going to build. And he'll declare he is God. And for them that will be the abomination of desolation. For a man of this caliber to sit in the temple and say he's God and you must bow before me. That will be a terrible hour. You see, the United States of Europe, this common market, we almost get the vision that it's a sort of market in some square or something. Well, it's not a Saturday afternoon closed sale, you know. Going to rule this world. Going to rule this world. They're going to have armies, because we'll have to see the politics of this market. And eventually, the United States of Europe will hem Jerusalem in. They'll be there when this great city is hemmed in. And I'll tell you, Russia will be there. And I'll tell you that Red China will be there. And this book will prove it. Israel has walked into this. They have asked. They have been received. They're now associate members of the common market. There's a sort of a treaty signed. It's going to develop into a covenant. And the day that it develops into a covenant, I'll tell you, the Gentiles will take the city over once again. And the Jews will have built the temple. Now, it has taken us quite a moment or two, and you can see it's difficult work working it all together and watching it. Now, we've got all the knots sort of untied now. Next week, I'm going to show you the prosperity of the common market, and you'll be amazed. I think we've done fair tonight. Let's sing a couple of verses of something that's absolutely good. Where are we now? 1084. Yes, let's never lose sight of this. Jesus shall reign. You know, you come and smash the markets, and you take over the complete kingdom and set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Just the first and last verses, 1084. We pray that thou wilt teach us believers here tonight that the day is far spent. Our day of service down here, it is far spent. The night for this world is at hand. Lord, seeing that we know these things, what manner of persons ought we to be? Lord, some of us have children tonight that are not saved. Some of these young people here with their Bibles in their hands and their heads bowed, they have mothers at home sitting looking at the silly television, and they're not saved. There are wives in this meeting now who love their husbands, and their husbands are not saved, and if Jesus came tonight, they would be parted forever. Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to all of us. We saints need to be really dealt with by thee. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Lord, for these unsaved friends who come here and are reverent and pay attention and to even learn, Lord, tell them to flee from the wrath to come. Lord Jesus, just because thy coming draweth nigh, just because this hope has brightened in our souls again, may it purify us. For this hope purifies us even as thou art pure. So bring us back to learn these lessons. Grant, Lord, that even out of this cursed common market, we may turn it to gold for the believer, and believers might be blessed. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.